The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
Guys, my name is Tierce Green. I'm one of the speakers for 33 The Series. I know some of you guys have done that. Man, I'm glad it's impacting your life. It's great to be a part of your journey to authentic manhood. And I really am honored to be a part of this. This is outstanding, man. About the 23rd year, I think, for No Regrets. And this is my first time here. But, man, what a privilege to be a part of this. Hey, let's get right into the session today. Make the most of our time. We want to talk about finding peace in the midst of trouble. Finding peace in the midst of trouble. And there's something I want us to start with. There's some promises Jesus made in John chapter 16. Verse 33, he starts by saying, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You know, if we just stop there, that'd be great, wouldn't it? But wait, there's more. He goes on to say, now in this world you will have trouble. How many of you agree with that? That's true. In this, how many of you have had trouble this week, like Tony? Yeah. How many of you are sitting next to trouble? Maybe that's a good question. All right. So that's the whole picture. That's the reality of life. That's the world that we live in. We are broken men who live and contend in a broken world. Even after we put our faith in Christ, saved by His grace, we're still in this world that's broken. And so how do we navigate through that? Well, Jesus said, well, I've told you these things, that in me you might have peace. Now, in the world, don't forget, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Let's break that down. There are a couple of promises in this, two promises. The first one is the promise of peace. And man, I love that. I've told you these things that in me you might have peace. And we really need to hang on to that. But we also need to see the second promise, and that is the promise of trouble. You can't get away from it. And it comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. Sometimes it's not so much the big catastrophic events. It's just all the little ones, you know. It's not the big great white sharks that get you. It's all the little piranhas that are nibbling at your feet. And so you can count on trouble, but there is the promise of peace in the midst of it. There's one thing that I want to encourage us not to do, and that is this. Don't look for the peace that Jesus promised in the explanation for the trouble. Our human nature is when something bad happens, we automatically say, why? And that's okay to ask why. Man, you can ask God anything. You can tell Him anything. I have a buddy who was going through a horrible crisis, and I said, man, have you told God how you feel? And he said, I can't tell Him that. And I said, don't you think He knows? You know? And so I said, yeah, man, if you're angry, tell Him. But at the end of your anger, say, God, please help me through my anger. You know, but don't look for the peace in the explanation. Sometimes, you know, when you get into God's Word, you can kind of say, oh, okay, I can see why this is happening. I can see how I got here. You can learn from it and hopefully move in a different trajectory. But sometimes I don't care how good the explanation is. It is not going to give you the peace that you need. My buddy I'm talking about, his son did a tour of duty in Iraq, and Blake came back with severe PTSD. And he lost the battle about 4 years ago. I got the text from my friend Sam, and he said, Blake just took his life. And I remember going over there with the police tape and the aftermath, going in the room, trying to get some of his personal effects. And my friend Sam, who is a believer in Christ, has been following Christ for a while, went to the dark side. I mean, he is mad about it. He's wondering where the heck was God in all of this, and why did he allow this to happen? And we just let him say anything and ask anything. I mean, he cursed at God, cursed at us, and we said, it's okay, but hey, just ask God to help you through this. He finally began to emerge and kind of took a turn, you know, to get on a better path. And he said, you know, God answered some of my questions, but there are a lot of unanswered questions. He said, but my peace is not in the answer to why this happened. My peace is in Him. And I said, that's it. That's the depth of our relationship with Christ. Not in any explanation, not in any formula or template, but it's in the personal relationship with Him. We'll talk more of that in a moment. But let's kind of look at why life sometimes hurts, because it's okay to consider that. In fact, we can learn a lot if we kind of analyze it. Well, how did I get here? Well, here's the first thing. Sometimes it could be self-inflicted. It's just because of our choices. Life sometimes hurts because of our choices. If I choose to pick up a hammer in this hand and then hit my thumb with it and then say, oh, God, why is my thumb hurting? Well, I made a choice, okay? And sometimes we get ourselves in these messes, okay? We put ourselves between a rock and a hard place. And we need to step back and say, okay, did I do something that got me here? Because if I did, I need to take responsibility and handle it in a way that's going to honor God. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. So you have to ask yourself, am I sowing to my sinful nature? Am I feeding my flesh? Well, guess what? Life's going to hurt. Life's going to hurt because of choices you're making. But then he says, the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So sometimes you just need to stop and say, okay, I keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. Of course, that would be insanity. And so I need to say, God, help me to stop making these foolish, selfish choices. And if by the Spirit I put to death the deeds of the flesh, I will live. So sometimes it's just a growth opportunity to say, yeah, okay, I'm the reason I keep hurting, getting hurt. Number two, it could be because of the choices of others. You could be doing everything pretty much right, and man, you're living to honor God, but as I mentioned, we live in a sinful world, and we're not isolated. We're not just us. I mean, there are other people around us that make choices, and sometimes their choices have collateral consequences, create collateral damage. The Bible describes these last days, these days prior to the return of Christ, like this. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, it says, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, but treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. Does this sound like your world that you live in? Where you work or your neighborhood or your family reunions? I mean, are we describing your life? You might say, yeah, man, that's it. But then he goes on to say that many of them are going to be having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What does that mean? Hey, a lot of them are going to be church people. And sometimes, man, the hurt from church can be the leave the deepest cut, can't it? And so sometimes life hurts because of the choices of others. There are innocent children that suffer because of the selfish choices of a mom and a dad. There are wives who suffer because of the selfish choices of their husband, and husbands who suffer because of the selfish choices of their wives. That's the world that we live in. So sometimes if you're wandering through this and say, okay, did I get myself here because of a choice I made? No, not really. I'm doing pretty good, not perfect. Did I get in here because of some choices others are making? Well, if that's the case, don't blame them, you know. Just go, you know what, stop beating yourself up and realize this is the world that we live in. How am I going to, by God's grace, navigate through this in a way that honors Him and helps others? Number three, and this is the hardest one for us to wrap our head around, sometimes life hurts just because of our sin nature. You know, we need to go back to that, to the first man and woman in the garden. God created this perfect world and said, here's all that you need to sustain yourself. And there's just that one tree that I want you to eat of. I'm going to give you the choice because I'm not going to force you to love me. You have the choice. And then they decided that somehow God was holding out on them, and this fruit was better. And they thought, you know, the devil, of course, said the day you eat this, you know, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God. And so they thought, yeah, I'll be significant if I do that, you know. And so that's when everything got twisted. And that's when Adam and Eve were trying to cover their sin and hide from God. And God called them out, and he said to the woman, he said this, because of what you've done, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. Now, you know, that implies that before that, childbearing was going to be pretty easy, you know. But God said, now it's going to be tough. Can you say epidural? and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Well, that's not a pleasant thought, you know, so much. To Adam, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. Now, notice God didn't curse the work. Work is a noble pursuit. He cursed the ground. It's just going to be harder now. Rather than enjoying it, being the gardener in that first beautiful Garden of Eden. Now it's going to be hard. Man, it's going to be hard. He cursed the ground, and it says, through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground since from it you were taken. So this is the world that we live in. Our bodies are temporary vessels. They're jars of clay, Scripture says. Man, every time I look in the mirror, I'm reminded the world is passing away. I got a new hip last year, okay? My body's falling apart, okay? I don't want this body forever, okay? One day we're going to get new bodies. We're going to be like Christ, you know? But in this world, man, people will be born with birth defects. People will get terminal illnesses. People will die. We live in a world of killer tornadoes and tsunamis and earthquakes and famines and wars. That's the world that we live in, okay? If you want a world where there is no sickness and there is no pain and there are no wars, well, guys, that's heaven. But here, it's going to get worse. Right up until the day Jesus comes, it's going to get harder and darker. And so don't be surprised when these things happen, okay? We need to realize that in this world, a lot of times things hurt just because of our sin nature. Yes, sir. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So in the midst of all this, he gives us the power we need, all we need, his Holy Spirit, to be able to stand up against these things. And so, but that's the world that we live in. So why does life hurt? Well, sometimes it's just because of our choices, and we can fix that one by God's help. Sometimes it's the choices of others, and sometimes we need to say, God, how do I respond in a way that honors you and helps them? And sometimes you may make the right choices. They may come to their senses, and they might, because of your influence, they may change some of the choices they're making. I mean, you pray for that. As you model good behavior and holy living, there's that God can use you to challenge them. But guys, sometimes you can do all that and nothing changes. And you might say, well, why do it then? Okay, I'll give you two reasons. Number one, it honors God. That ought to be enough. But number two, they may not change, but you will. You will. And you don't want to miss that. You see, all through Scriptures you read about how God takes us in the crucible of life and he takes us through the fire, you know, to burn off the impurities, to make us like gold. You see that in Scriptures, you know, to rejoice in our sufferings because God's going to use it to perfect us and make us more like Jesus. You see that in Scriptures. We just tend to overlook it and we like to just latch on to parts of Scripture, like Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And we forget that part about the thief that comes to kill and steal and destroy. And then we hold on to, I've come that you might have peace. Hold on to that and forget. Now, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You know, we just kind of take little half-truths, you know. And so we need to put it all together and see how we can face adversity and find peace in the midst of it. So what good is it? Let's talk about it. We touched on it a little bit, but the first thing is could be for discipline. You know, it could be that you have a pattern of making unhealthy choices, unholy choices, and God loves us so much, like a loving father does, that he will spank us. He will discipline us. That's what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 7. Through 11 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? That's assuming that this is a good father who loves his kids, and because he loves them, he's going to apply discipline when it's necessary, okay? If you are not disciplined, it says, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. You are illegitimate children and not true sons. You know, one of the tests of true salvation, true sonship. How do you know you're really saved and how do you know you're a child of God? If you can live a life of unholiness and sinfulness and there is either A, no conviction of the Holy Spirit, or B, no discipline by your Heavenly Father, Scripture says, chances are you've never been saved. Because you cannot continue in a lifestyle of sin without either severe conviction by the Holy Spirit, because he lives inside of you. And if you ignore that and your heart gets cold, well, you can expect to be disciplined. If there is no conviction, no discipline, Scripture says you're illegitimate. You've never Don't kid yourself. See, a lot of people want to be a Christian and not a follower of Christ. And you can't. You know, you can't. You call yourself a Christian, but that's that form of godliness. I go to church. I know a little Bible. You know, I believe in God. Well, the scripture says even the devil believes in God. You know, so hey, big deal. But if you truly are saved and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, man, that's just part of the growth process. When you mess up, he's going to convict you because he loves you. And if you ignore it, hey, he loves you. He's going to discipline you. Scripture says if there is no discipline, then you are illegitimate children, not true sons. He goes on to say, our fathers, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. And so isn't that a good thing? Yeah. And you know, from that perspective, I can say, thank you, God, for the troubles I'm facing because you love me and you want to teach me in the crucible of life. I mean, environments like this, man, these are great to gather information and, you know, get principles. But, man, we need not just lecture. We need the lab of life, you know, to apply these principles. And discipline sometimes will accomplish that purpose. Another good thing about adversity could be God wants to use it to deepen our faith. Let's say that God's not using it because he needs to get your attention because you're ignoring him and your heart's kind of getting hard. Mate, let's say you're doing pretty good. I mean, you've really grown. You know, you're on a pathway of authentic manhood. And God says, man, you're doing great. I want to take you deeper. And I want to take you deeper than any book can or any speaker can. I don't want to just you to be inspired. Man, I want you to be transformed. And so we're going to use this to take you deeper. And there's one of those scriptures where it refers to what I mentioned a moment ago. 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Well, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so God says, I love you so much, and you're doing really well. But hey, I'm ready for you to get off the JV team now. Okay, we're going to move you up to varsity. And so it's going to require some two-a-days, maybe some three-a-days. It's going to be tough. Just let me finish, and we'll do some questions at the end, okay? And so I want to take you deeper. You see, sometimes there are some things that are kind of that we cover up. I've learned from being in church for a long time that sometimes all the knowledge that I have can be like a smoke screen to what's really happening in my life. You know, I can win, you know, a lot of Bible trivial pursuit stuff, you know, and I know scriptures, you know, and sometimes I can use that to kind of cover up a lot of personal stuff. Y'all know what I'm saying? And so God says, you know, I need to reveal what's really in your heart. I need you to see what I see. You're not able to see it because you're holding the form of religion. It would kind of be like this. Okay, I got a bottle of water up here, first of all, because I'm thirsty. If I were to take this bottle of water in this hand and then slap it with this hand, well, water comes out of the bottle. Well, the question is, why did water come out of the bottle? A lot of times we go, oh, well, because you hit your hand. Stop hitting your hand, water won't splash out of the bottle. No, the answer is water came out of the bottle because that's what's in the bottle. If there was nothing in the bottle, I could hit it all day long. Nothing's going to come out. If there was Coke Zero in the bottle, Coke Zero would come out. Here's the application, man. When we're shaken up with adversity, whatever comes out of you is what's in you. Now, I don't like that, but it's true. And you can try to spin it and say, oh, no, man, I was just tired. The reason I got angry is because I was tired. I was tangry. Heard a guy say that one time. And I said, okay, I get that. You're more vulnerable. But anger came out of you because anger's in you. It's possible to be squeezed. And yeah, man, it's going to be hard. You're not going to be happy. Happiness isn't going to come out. But you don't lash out at people. Instead, the Spirit of Christ comes out of you. Right? So whatever comes out of you is what's in you. And sometimes God wants to take us through adversity to deepen our faith, to show us what's really in our heart. And when you see it, hey, when you see it, don't run from it and don't run from God. Only He can fix it. Run to Him and confess it and say, God, forgive me. You know, I didn't see this, but thank You for revealing this to me. Now, God, what do we need to do? What do You need to do in me to rip the stuff out of me? That's good stuff. And we can just kind of stop there. Sometimes God wants to discipline us. Sometimes He wants to take us deeper, deepen our faith. Or it could be, man, you're doing great, but God says, all right, we're going to send you in for a big play now, and I'm going to allow something to happen. And through all of this, I'm going to display My power. I'm going to flex My muscles through you and the way you respond in this circumstance. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, so Jesus and his disciples are coming to a town. They encounter a guy who's blind. Notice it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. So how long has this guy been blind? All his life. Okay, he was born that way. That's important. His disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, can't we eliminate one of those? Okay, unless he didn't sin to be born blind. He was born blind. Okay, but that's our human nature. Why? And then Jesus says, well, none of the above. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happens so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, can God heal a person of their blindness? Of course He can, and He does in this case. Can He heal a person of cancer? Absolutely. I have friends, and that happened for them. God is capable of healing anybody, anytime, and that's His choice. He is sovereign, and can He display His power when He does that? Of course He can. The hard thing is this. What if God chooses not to heal him in the way we're praying? Can God still display His power in that? Absolutely. Absolutely. If we respond in a way that honors Him, we reflect His glory, even unto death, God can be glorified. I've seen it in hospital rooms where a person had a terminal illness, and man, everybody's praying for healing, and it didn't happen. But at that deathbed, you'd hear doctors come in and nurses come in and technicians come in talking about the testimony of the person who laid in that bed for all that time, and then the family that came in and their faith and how God showed Himself strong on their behalf. Truly, truly remarkable. I want to show you a little video story we put together of a family in our church, Jonas and Diener, and his wife. He is one of our children's pastors. And when they first came to our church just a couple of years ago, she got pregnant, and they were excited, but then the news turned really, really bad, and it looked like that they were going to be planning a funeral. And I just want you to see what God did in this, not just in the life of their unborn child, but in the life of their parents and their testimony as they tell this story.
So I woke up probably around maybe 6 o'clock in the morning, and I went to take the pregnancy test. I didn't want to let Jonas know that I was doing it because if it was negative, I didn't want to disappoint him.
Family for us was always very important. Both of us growing up in larger families and always talking about how many kids we'd have and, you know, what their names could be.
So I took it, and within seconds, it turned positive.
I'm waking up groggy and very excited, but very shell-shocked with the news while I'm still in my bed, still waking up.
At first, I was kind of offended, like, you're not excited? But he finally got to the same level that I was, and we just celebrated the rest of the day. We lived in an 800-square-foot apartment. We, like, moved our bed around, and it was kind of like engineering, trying to decide where things will go. And we finally found a place in our bedroom where it was going to be our baby's corner.
We went into a doctor's appointment early October, a normal checkup. We had now seen pictures of our son, and we had our name picked out. We weren't telling it to people yet. We're being secretive. The ultrasound tech, who was normally very talkative, was a little bit quieter than she had typically been.
And she didn't say a word until she said, you're going to have to see the doctor.
And she said that our baby was not well.
Your son has something called fetal hydrops, and it's a significant amount of fluid surrounding his abdomen, and that means there's something wrong, and you'll need to see a specialist as soon as possible.
He had something called ascites, or fluid, around his abdomen.
Despite what the outcome was, I wanted to speak life.
Checking in to see our first doctor at the medical center in downtown Houston, immediately he told us that his heart rate was going up from the normal, which should be around 130 for his age, up to 280 beats per minute.
In my mind, it was like I had a healthy boy, and now all of a sudden he's not. And there's nothing that I could do. So it took us to a place where our hope had to be in Christ.
We were seen by a specialist. We were told that we were very lucky to see her. And so she specializes in specifically fetal cardiology. And she took the ultrasound machine and she was looking around and everyone was talking again and continued to kind of whisper and talk about things that I didn't understand. My wife heard some talk about a heart condition that she knew was fatal.
When they told us the diagnosis, they wheeled me out of the room into this small conference room where there was tissues sitting on the table. And they told me and Jonas and my mom, and I was just, my heart broke.
Could do nothing but just pray in that room. I prayed thanking God for his goodness and thanking him that he was in control and that he knew what was happening and that he was bigger than it and that he had our best plans in mind. And so we clung to hope for our son. They made sure that we were aware of the condition of our son, that he wasn't expected to live, and we had to walk through each step of labor, medication, yes or no, autopsy after delivery, yes or no, what they would do if he went into cardiac arrest, and we had to be okay with letting him pass if he did go into cardiac arrest. And that was the hardest hour of our life in that room, and we walked out with a piece of paper that was essentially the plan for our son passing. And so from that point, we prepared for a funeral, and I, as the husband, had to take that on me to make sure that I had those things in place for my wife and for our family.
Every morning I woke up to see our baby's corner and realizing that we wouldn't have a baby in our corner.
I gathered together with some guys, and they offered to help me move all of our baby gifts and our crib and everything out of our apartment.
It was late in October, and we went to yet another doctor's appointment. And the amount of fluid that he accumulated, they were surprised that he was still alive. And they said, you know, this weekend he'll most likely pass, so prepare yourself to deliver next week.
So we went back home and continued to pray.
And so with my Hail Mary prayer, like, Lord, save my son. I want you to save my son. The following Monday, we go in, and they wanted just to see if he had a heartbeat.
With this appointment, we were just waiting, and we were a little bit irritated that it was taking as long as it was with the new ultrasound tech, and she kept looking around and kept taking more measurements, and she looked a little bit confused. And so we sat there, and she said she's going to talk to the doctor, and she'd be back in a minute. So the doctor came back in.
And she kept on asking me, okay, what's your name? What's the date of birth? Are you sure? And I just thought she had no idea what she was doing.
His words were divine intervention.
And so I was kind of confused. We stopped looking at the ultrasound pictures because I was always like, oh, he's getting better. And the doctor would always say, no, he's getting a lot worse.
Her only job was to check for a heart rate, and the fluid around David's head, heart, and lungs had completely gone away. The shape of his heart, which was elongated from the condition, had literally changed shape into a normal heart.
Your son is a completely different baby. The fluid that was around his head, his heart, and his lungs are completely gone.
Teams of doctors met afterwards, and we were the talk of the debriefing about the cases in the medical center at that point.
And Jonah said, God, you are good. You are good.
So, yeah. So that's the story of David William. They just gave birth to their daughter, Annalise. But did you hear Jonas's story, the way he led as a husband? I mean, even through the very darkest moment, his whole attitude was, God, you are good. God, you are good. It took on a whole different flavor after the healing, but even if it had not turned out that way, knowing Jonas, knowing Christy, the man and woman of faith they are, that's their story. God, you are good, you know. And so can you do that? Well, by ourselves we can't, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Gentlemen, there are some things in Scripture that we can take, some principles we can apply. And, you know, even if you're not a follower of Christ, you can apply them and your life will probably be better for them because there's some great advice. But from a perspective of Christ followers, people who know and love Jesus, that he is the Messiah, God's one and only Son, our only hope for salvation, there are some things in Scripture that we cannot do apart from an intimate relationship with him. And I think that when life hurts and we're squeezed and we face adversity, there's this great opportunity to be disciplined, to go deeper and to display his glory. And the world sees that, and no one gets the attention except God himself. You know, no one gets the attention but God himself. So how do we find peace? We mentioned it a moment ago. The first thing is this, John 16:33. He says again, in this world, I've told you these things that in me you might have peace. Well, the peace of God is found in the Son of God. I've told you these things that in me you might have peace. Okay, the peace is not in the circumstances. The peace is not in the explanation. The peace is in Jesus. And here's what that looks like. Sometimes I think when we're going through a real difficult time, we run to God for answers. Why is this happening, God? Why? You know, help me work out these circumstances. And that's perfectly fine to do that. But sometimes I think God is doing this. Watch this, guys. He's saying, okay, these questions are good. Okay, I'm not going to ignore these. We're going to put them over here for a while. Instead of you running to the answers to your questions, I want you to run to me and get to know me. Not just an intellectual knowledge of the Bible and theology and doctrine and church and morality. I want you to know me. That's the relationship God wanted from us from the beginning. When he created man, he had a conversation with him. He didn't have a conversation with the animals. He had a conversation with the man. And he wants to have those same kind of intimate conversations with us. And that's where the peace of God is. Even when you don't have a good answer to your questions, the peace of God is found in the Son of God. Secondly, the peace of God is found in the Word of God. Psalm 119 verses 92 and 93, he says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I'll never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. We've got to get God's word from the pages into our life. We need to commit it to memory. I don't know if any of you guys have done volume 3 of 33. It's called A Man and His Traps. Well, part of the battle plan is you admit the struggle you're having. You identify the lie you've been leaving, but that third part is critical. Replace it with the truth. Where's the truth? It's the Word of God. So you got to memorize His Word and meditate on it, integrate it into your life. So when you're going through adversity, man, that's the first thing that pops up. The Holy Spirit reminds you of His precepts, His law, His promises. And it's like this cool water that just rushes over you. Man, it's soothing. Sometimes if you just open up the Bible and just start reading, and you see how David was going through a lot of adversity. Man, Saul had lost his mind. He was trying to kill him. And in the midst of it all, he found his peace in God. And you can say and mean it, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's not, God, if you give me a tunnel under it or fly me over it, I'm going to walk right through it. And I will fear no evil because you're with me. And God wants to do that. The peace of God is found in the Word of God. And thirdly, the peace of God is found in time alone with God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. It takes time to do that, doesn't it? We're not talking about the drive-through prayers of when things are really bad. Oh, God, help, you know. We're talking about the daily conversations you have with Him, the time you set aside to have conversations with God, prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You can't explain it. That's going to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Man, that is one of those intangibles that is very solid and very real when you experience it. The peace of God is found in time alone with God. I want us to do this, and then our remaining time, if you guys have questions, I'll be glad to field some of them. I mentioned, you know, one of the things God wants to do is to kind of shake us up and show us what's really in our heart. And some things, what He reveals are things that are kind of taking His place, idols that are kind of center stage, and we don't see them, you know, and then He kind of squeezes and we go, oh, there they are. I have a friend who did a version of Ross King's song called Clear the Stage. My friend's name is Jimmy Needham. He's from the Houston area. He did a video. It's on YouTube. It's public domain. But I just want you to kind of, you can read some of the words, listen to the words, and just kind of wrap up our time just thinking, okay, God, help me to carve out time alone with you. Help me to run to you. Help me clear the stage of all the stuff that is taking your place.
Clear the stage and set the sound and the lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols, jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's few and have revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. And seek the Lord and wait for what He has in store. And know that great is your reward, so just be hopeful. 'Cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can. Sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. Break from all the plans that you have made and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. I beg Him please to open up His mouth and speak and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine a light on every corner of your life until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. Then read the word and put to test the things you've heard until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. 'Cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can sing all you want to. Sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, word. worship is more than a song. We must not worship something that's not even worth it. Anything I put before my God is an idol, and anything I want with all my heart is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. And anything that I give all my love is an idol. 'Cause I can sing all I want to, yes I can. That's the measure you must take to crush the idols.
Let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the promise of peace in Jesus, your Son. And thank you we have access to your throne, that we can step into the Holy of Holies because of what Jesus has done for us. God, help us not to run from you when life hurts and life is confusing. God, help us to run to you and just to sit in your presence. And God, whatever it takes to clear all the stuff that's standing between us and you, God, you do that. We want you to, because we love you and we know you love us. Thank you for the men in this room. God, we pray that we will represent you well, that you might glorify yourself in our life through the little trials that we face. Help us to be better responders and not to react to things, but to respond better and in a way that honors you, to model that for our sons and daughters, to show that to our wives and our families and our community, God. Use us to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, a couple of things. The church that I'm a pastor of the last 6 years is a church plant. It's called Church Project. And that video, if you go to churchproject.org, about David William, you know, Jonas and Chrissy Diener, I think you can find that there, so if that would be an encouragement to you, churchproject.org, if you want to write that down. And then that video, Clear the Stage, you can just Google that. It's YouTube, and it's free. It's Clear the Stage, Jimmy Needham, Jimmy Needham, N-E-E-D-H-A-M. I hope that'll be helpful for you guys.